17th chapter in the book of Acts, beginning at verse 16. This is God's word. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." This is God's holy and infallible word. Congregation of Jesus Christ, we come to the 17th chapter in our study of Acts, to one of the more famous passages in all of the book of Acts, a well-known passage often deemed, as our title suggests, Paul on Mars Hill. It was Paul's preaching to the Athenians that became the focus of this 17th chapter. Paul was on a visit to Athens. If you know something of the history of Athens, you know that it was a Greek city-state since the 5th century BC, and it boasted of a great philosophical tradition from the time of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. It was known for its literature. It was known for its art. It was, in its day, unrivaled in reputation as the intellectual metropolis of its time. But Luke describes it in terms of what Paul saw, and it tells us that Paul was moved by what he saw. And he wasn't moved by all of the glitter. He was moved by what he saw, and it was the ignorance of the idolatry that was prevalent. In the city of Athens, you would have found images of Apollo, the city's patron saint. You would have found idols and images of Jupiter, of Venus, of Mercury, of Bacchus, of Neptune, of Diana, and of Aesculapius. The whole Greek pantheon was there, and they were beautiful. These were pieces of works of art, of stone and brass, and of gold and silver and marble. They were beautiful, but Paul was blind to their beauty because that did not impress him. What it said to him was that this city was filled with idolatrous practices, and they did not understand the true God. And he would in turn be given the opportunity to preach the message of the true God. And that message throughout this 17th chapter in the book of Acts is the message that there's one God, the one who is the governor of the universe and claims the worship of all of the people that he has made, which is all people that dwell on earth, and that we are bound to serve him, and that he has called for the repentance of this people, and he has appointed a day of judgment in which all mankind will be judged. That's a different message than the message that was being dominant in the city of Athens. And we're told a little bit about some of those that he met in Athens, and he interacted with them, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And while we might think that those are simply historical things and may not have anything to do with us today, just give it a minute, and I think you'll see that the philosophy behind it is still with us. What were the Epicureans? Well, they were the people who followed Epicurus, a 3rd century BC individual who proclaimed that the chief goal of life was to attain the maximum amount of pleasure and the minimum amount of pain. Don't we live in a society today that's dominated by pleasure first? Do what pleases me, avoid the pain at all costs. If you don't think so, you haven't seen a commercial on television lately. Because all of the commercials on television, as I've studied them over the years, seem to me to have that very same philosophy. Pleasure first. When I studied this way back when in high school in radio and television class, and we studied commercials, I was struck by an old commercial that was on television back in the 70s, that might date us a little bit, or the 60s. Schlitz Beer had a commercial in which it encapsulated this Epicurean philosophy. You may remember the jingle, that'll date you too. Get all the gusto, or grab all the gusto you can get. Pleasure first. What about all of the other commercials on TV? They are visually trying to allure you by proclaiming to you that if you use their product or if you do what they're suggesting, that you will enjoy pleasure. They're aiming at that part of us that wants pleasure first, the Epicurean part of our sinful nature. Enjoy life above all, because life is all there is. Paul interacted with these folk. He also interacted with the Stoics, who followed the teaching of Zeno, who was one who proclaimed that life is filled with good and bad, and you really can't avoid the bad. In other words, it's going to come whether you like it or not, kind of like taxes. So what you have to do is grin and bear it. That's stoicism. It says this: I can't control everything that is going on out there. Things are going to happen that I'm not going to like, but chin up. I'm just going to grin and bear it. And I'm going to stand tall, and I'm going to stick out my chin, and I'm going to take it whatever comes. And that's a philosophy that dominates our day as well. So what Paul was speaking to in his day, he's speaking to in our day. And what Paul spoke to this crowd, he speaks to us. And as he speaks to us today, he speaks the eternal word of God that still is true. The truth of God, in which Jesus Christ is proclaimed as Lord and is to be worshiped and praised above all. You might think that was a message that must have been strange, and that's what they said. This is a strange message. It was strange in the ears and in the understanding of the Athenians, because they were worshiping all of these other gods. But just to cover the bases, in case they missed one, they had one little thing over here, an idol, Paul says, an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, in case they might have missed it. I like to call that the nod to God. Just a nod to God. They didn't want to ignore it. Maybe we missed him, so they give the nod to God. He got a little space too. But Paul has a radical message. And that's the message that has six things about God in it that are the heart of his message, not only to the Athenians, but to us. And he begins by speaking of the lordship of God over all of creation, the God that he proclaimed, beginning at verse 24, he says is the God who made the world and everything in it. The view of the world is very different from the view of the Epicurean emphasis on chance and a combination of things that happen, or the pantheism of the Stoics, that everything will just happen because it's all one. God is the personal creator of everything that exists. He made it. He called it into being. And the fundamental truth about God is that he is the creator and therefore the Lord of all. And that declaration by the Apostle Paul denied the entire premise of both the Epicureans and the Stoics. It was the premise that needed to be having its rug pulled out from under it so that they could see that there is but one creator and he is the life giver. He is Lord. There is no other. And Paul's point in saying this is that the one true God cannot be confined and controlled by those whom he has created. Do you see the contrast between all of what was going on in Athens? They had made all of these temples, and the whole city was filled with all of these idols and these gods. But who made them? The craftsmen. The people made them. They make an idol with their own hands, and then they worship it as their god. And Paul comes to them and says, the true God that made all things is not a god that's made with hands. But he is the God who himself has made all things. The idols that are made by hands are dependent upon the idol crafters, makers. But the God who has made the world and all that exists is dependent upon no one. In fact, we depend on God. He does not depend upon us. And he goes on from that to say this God who is the Lord of all, in verse 26, he is the one who is the Lord of the nations. Notice he says he made from one man every nation of mankind. Here he was in a foreign country, but that country, that people were under the lordship of God, because the God who created everything sustains the life of everything. He supplies the needs for life. For all that exists. The psalmist tells us he supplies the needs of the animal world as well. He supplies our needs. And yet, he is the one who does not need us. He made all that exists. He is the father of all mankind. He created them. All are his offspring. Paul even quotes their own poet in a line that he takes from one of their poets, and says, for we are indeed his offspring, to prove his point that this Lord, this God, is to be worshiped, and he is the Lord of the nations. Verse 26 also tells us he is the Lord of history. He has determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God has from eternity appointed the times and has told us that he will unfold history. We see that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in another place, he says, in time, Jesus came to be born of a woman under the law. If you go fast forwarding into the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, you'll see there in the opening of the books, that is the historical unfolding of history that's described in the opening of those scrolls in the book of Revelation. And it's in the hands of the Lord of history, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of the nations. He is the Lord of history. But the Lord of history, who has invaded history, is also the Lord of salvation. Verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him, yet he is actually not found not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. This personal God who has made all things is a God who can be known. He can be understood and he can be trusted. And the purpose of his revelation is that men might seek him. That's God's sovereign program. That they might know the true God, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And from this, Paul gives three reasons to repent. And let me just give those to you as we look at them. They are, God has been patient. God hasn't brought his punishment and his judgment upon sin. He has been patient. The reason for his patience is he is unfolding history and sending his son in time and history so that he might die for the sake of sinners and pay the price of their salvation. And he is patient as he sees that history unfold. But God also commands repentance. Is commanded repentance. Everyone now is called to repent, says verse 30. He now commands all people everywhere to repent. And the reason is because he has appointed a day of judgment. The day is fixed. There is a day coming when the whole human race will come under judgment. And that judgment will be done in perfect righteousness because it will be done by the administration of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks of this judgment, of the Christ of that judgment, as the Lord of judgment. He will judge the world. John 5:22 says, the living and the dead, the high and low will be included. No one will be able to escape. John 5 tells us that that judgment will come, but it will be in righteousness. There will be no possibility of any miscarriage of justice. There's one court that will never be appealed. There's one judge whose judgment is always, always righteous. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reveals in this passage the identity of the judge, the one who was, by the vindication of his resurrection, declared to be both Lord and judge over all, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's point here is that you can be certain of this judgment. This judgment is coming. Be certain of it, because there will be a day when God calls all to an accounting. So he is not only the Lord who has created all things, the Lord of the nations, the Lord of history, the Lord of salvation. He is the Lord of judgment. And then in verse 32, he is the Lord over the body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there was a response from some who heard. Others mocked, but others said, we'll hear you again. But some joined him, verse 34, and believed. There's a group that God has gathered to himself, the body of Jesus Christ. And among those who know and receive him as Lord, they are gathered into the church over which he is Lord over the body. Now, this message that the Apostle Paul brings to this Athenian people, especially to the Stoics and to the Epicureans, is a message that's completely contrary to the group that just merely gives a nod to God. Because God will not accept a mere nod, an acknowledgement that he, like these other gods, exists. He is the one who made all things. He is Lord. There is no other. Our God reigns. He is the Lord of the nations. He has appointed history. He is the Lord of salvation who has sent his son into this world to deliver us from sin that we may stand when that judgment comes in the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and that we may be included in the body for which Christ died and become a part of the church of Jesus Christ. So you see, that's a message that we continue to need to hear today. A world that we live in continues to need to hear that very message that Paul preached. Because we live in a world that wants the same Epicurean or Stoic philosophy, however they may want to describe it. They want pleasure. They don't want things that harm them. They want to live and do whatever it is that makes them happy. But God says he is Lord, and he is to be worshiped, and he is to be praised. And that's the message as well for each of us. For we cannot merely come to be a part of a church organization and give, as it were, a nod to God and go on our way, and the rest of our time being given over to our own pleasure and to our own service. But we are called by this message of the apostle and the word of God to serve this God who alone is Lord, and to worship him, knowing that he is the one who is merciful and gracious, and in Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins, and those who have repented, as all are called to repent, as verse 30 says, and believed, are brought into the kingdom of God and made members of Jesus Christ. We are those who have heard that message, but we are then those who must take that message to this world that still needs to hear it, because it's still busy crafting its own gods. Whether they make them with wood and stone and marble and gold is irrelevant. The gods of our own mind, as the idol factory that Calvin spoke of, are the gods of our imagination. And we worship either God, who is Lord, or we worship our own God, which is truly ourself. The world in which we live needs to hear this message, that there is but one true and living God, and we are called to worship him. And we need to call them to repentance and to trust Jesus in order to be saved. There is no other way. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Amen.